Now, I'm probably dating myself, but there was a sportscaster by the name of Howard Cosell. Any of you remember him?
Yes.
It was a great sports program called Wide World of Sports. And it was always interesting to watch that program because they always started out at the beginning with this skier coming down the hill. Boom. And next thing you know, and they say the victory and the agony of defeat. And he was having the victory sliding down that ski slope, and then all of a sudden, boom, he tumbled and went over. And they said, the agony of defeat. And I often wonder about that. But I come to know the reason why that happened. It was because the skier intentionally wanted to do that. And you think, why does Sam Hill do we want to do that? Well, as he was going down the ski slope, it was faster than he anticipated. And he knew that when he come off of that slope, he would be at such an angle that he wouldn't come back down on the slope to be able to come down to a safe landing. If you ever watch those skiers, his angle would have been, you have to be pretty quick on your feet to think of that, going down that slope at that speed. And he realized that if he went over that area and landed down in the flat spot, he would have hurt himself really, really bad. So what he did is he intentionally then decided to go a little bit and fall down, and he went over. I wanted to say a worldly term, but I won't. Over 10 cups. And all he got was a headache. And it's just amazing to see stuff like that. Because if he would have not done that, his life would have dramatically changed. But because of that, and the landing took place. So, this morning, I want to share with you a little bit. I'm not going to read the whole thing in John chapter 3. But it's a familiar passage in John chapter 3. It was about a fellow by the name of Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus? Yeah. And he had a question for Jesus. And he said, I don't understand this. I'm a scholar. I know the Torah. I know all this stuff. And he just says, but I don't have a peace about me. I got all this worldly knowledge. So when Jesus said to him, well, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. It puzzled him. Wait a minute. I got to go back into my mama's womb. And it don't make any sense, Jesus. So we'll look at that a little bit more and see the significance of what that means. But the biggest thing that I wanted to share with you this morning is a famous scripture that we all, in fact, it was a scripture that I used to read in school when we were allowed to read scripture in school in the mornings and pray. And I memorized this. It was my first scripture I ever memorized. Now, I have a hard time memorizing a lot of scripture. When I was at Emory and we were studying the book of discipline, professor came and said to the class, he said, I got some good news and I got some bad news. And he held up the book of discipline. He says, we're going to study this book from cover to cover. And he says, that's the bad news. The good news is I don't expect you to remember it, but I do expect you to know where to find it when you need it. And that gave me freedom because I wanted to memorize the whole Bible like Jack Van Impe and somebody. It just didn't work. But I have come to know to find it when I need it. So anyhow, in John 3:16, it says, for God, New Living Translation, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that's Jesus, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. God's blessing on God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The problem with Nicodemus is that he was facing a fatal landing like that ski person. And he did not change directions. He was going to do like the rest of us. He was just going to have a life that would end without any hope and joy and peace. And when he was talking to Jesus and he heard what Jesus said, you must be born again. But he was confused. How can a person go back into mama's womb and come out again? It just didn't make sense to him. It was so surprising that he was confused. He, as a religious leader, should understand all the spiritual lessons, but somehow he feels that he missed some critical truth in studying the Torah. And there is the reason that he went to Jesus. Now, he didn't want the religious leaders to see him, so he went to Jesus at night, so nobody would see him. He understood that Jesus was different than just a regular old rabbi. He had some answers that Nicodemus was seeking. So Nicodemus, being a very religious man, clearly knew the Decalogue by the heart of the Torah. He memorized it. He knew the whole thing. The Torah was the first five books of the Bible. But in John's Gospel, he's referred not as just a teacher, he being Jesus, but he was referred to the teacher, pointing to his religious preeminence. If anyone knew the truth about God and God's people, surely it would be this man called Jesus. Nicodemus knew there was something special about this rabbi. Nicodemus was not a fulfilled man himself. There was things in his life, he had emptiness. There was things about religion that just didn't fill his heart. So he said, "Master, I know all the commandments, but there's something missing." It is possible for a religious person, even our day and time, to miss the thrust of God's word. Many years ago, as people watched the television program called Alex Haley's Roots. Any of you ever watch it? It was powerful. And there was one particular character in that series by the name of Ed Asner that played a role of the old captain on a slave ship. Now, he was a very religious man in this series. But each night he would go down into his cabin and read his Bible, close the door. And then the first night on that round trip, the crew sent him a young slave girl to his cabin. He incredulously said, "No, send her away." On the following night, they did the same thing. He sent her away again. And then he says, "No longer am I going to yell at you or dare you to do it." Then on another night, as he was sitting down reading his Bible, he heard the suffering on the deck of the slave ship. What did he do? He went up and he closed the door and continued to read his Bible. You see, it's possible for a person to be religious and to be unfulfilled. And this is the heart of Nicodemus' confusion, and for us a lot of day in modern times, our confusion too. He is a person who believes in God, Nicodemus, but he's a person without a cause, a person without a heart. He was talking to Jesus and he called him Master. "Master, I have kept all the rules and all the forms. I did all the rituals of the faith, but something's missing me. Tell me, what else must I do to fill this void in my life?" Now, Nicodemus was a powerful person at that time in the religious realm. We are told that he was the ruler of the Jews and he was a powerful member of the Sanhedrin. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, John Roberts. And if you did, you'll notice when they were sitting there with this robe that he wears, it's a black robe with four gold stripes on each sleeve. And I often wondered about that. We in the United Methodist Church and some of the other denominations wear robes. I don't wear a robe. For one thing, I can't walk in it. I don't know how the ladies walk in dresses. I can't walk in it. But it didn't make me more of a pastor. So I don't wear it. But I often wondered about this with the robes and the different things and if these robes really make them more powerful. Now, we are in graduation season, and every time you turn on the television, somebody's giving a commencement address and they got the robes on and so forth. And when they start speaking, you think, wow, they're an educated buffoon, the way they talk to these students. They don't give them any more encouragement than man. So the robe don't make them important. But power can be seductive. Power even tempted Jesus. We are told that when he was in the wilderness in the early part of his ministry, attempting to prepare himself for ministry, Satan cast his hand all over the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, Jesus, all of this can be yours. Just bow down and worship me. You see, Jesus was also tempted by sight. How do I know that? Because it's the nature of temptation. Because if you offer something to someone that they really don't want, there's no temptation. And for this genuine temptation to take place, there must be something alluring about it. Power is alluring, even for the church. Power is a great temptation. Politicians struggle with this too. We see the big churches, and I love big churches, and I love little churches, and we think, wow, that's a big church. They got a taller steeple. That must be a successful church. Put up a bigger cross than the other church, and waiting to become somebody into the world, and you think, oh, wow. But it's a seduction of power that we have to be careful about, because in that big church, do they really love the Lord thy God? Are we really called to minister to the people? Or are they just all about power and status? That's what Nicodemus was struggling with. Nicodemus did not have the peace of mind. Power had not given him contentment. In fact, it confused him. Power promises meaning and the purpose of life, but it doesn't deliver. Master, Nicodemus said, I'm a powerful person, but there's something missing. So then think of what we can say about Nicodemus. Yeah, he was a pedigree. He was a rabbi in the right family. He was a powerful Jewish lawyer. Unless you're a pedigree, you can't get into that. It's not something that you work up from the ranks to obtain. It's not like our country where you can start at the bottom and work your way up to something. There's only one way to get it. You are born into it. Now, the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible says this of Nicodemus. He was a very rich man. There's no reason that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He sulks in the darkness because he don't want anybody to see coming to talking to this Nazarene. But Nicodemus is drawn to him. He's curious. I think he was experiencing what we call in Methodism prevenient grace. God's Spirit wooing him into coming to talk to Jesus, to find out what he has. Yet for all of his interest in Jesus, he was still a pedigree. He must maintain his dignity, and it's easy to become preoccupied with preserving privilege. Nicodemus was an educated man. I think all of us are proud of our education. Our education has opened countless doors for all of us that would otherwise have been closed. The Apostle Paul was proud of his education. He writes that he studied under one of the great teachers of all times, one of the premier scholars of his day. Nicodemus was surely an educated person. Yet his education had not brought him into the ultimate fulfillment of life. Master, there's something wrong. I have been to the very best church-affiliated schools, and my heart is heavy, and I need a sense of direction. I'm confused. Where do I turn? You see, there's educated people today out there that are lacking what the theories are and what they're looking for. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, called it the religion of a warm heart. Wesley was that way. He had all the education. He was an Anglican priest. He knew all the scriptures. He knew everything. But he was missing something. Until that day, on his way to a meeting at Aldersgate Street, his heart was strangely warmed. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You see, it's easy to get caught up in a form of religion and to lose touch with the reality of God. We can get so caught up in doing church work that we fail to be the church. Our intellectual comprehension of the creeds, most of us can recite the Apostle Creed by rote, but we have to be able to learn about the Bible and fail to be shaped by the world and to shape with the Word of God. Now, Jesus is not here with us in the physical realm. We know that, but he is here with us in spirit. He is the teacher. He said, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything about me. So you know what the problem was with Nicodemus and most of us today that doesn't have that personal relationship with God? His problem is been seen by many, many, many people in ministry and also in different professions. They become professionals rather than a calling. Pastoral ministry is a calling, and I appreciate what she's doing over there. She got the big education. She got it all. But she has a calling. She has a heart for people to minister the Word of God. I know these problems and these challenges because I've experienced them too. Every time I visit the hospital or nursing home, or even a member, every time I walk into that door of a church sometimes, I ask myself, are you going here to serve or to be served? Nicodemus came in faith to Christ. He wanted to serve, but tradition said he did, but we don't know what he did for sure. It's certainly possible that he remained on the fringe, even coming to talk to Jesus, as millions of people do today. They remain fringe Christians. But I like to think that once a person has truly looked into the eyes of Jesus, nothing can ever again really be the same. You know, I like that little chorus, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." There's another one that's been special in my heart. "Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look. Open your eyes." I think one of the best photos, and I'll close with this, one of the best photographs from World War II came of a picture of King George VI inspecting a bomb that bombed out shelter of London. We have some folks here this morning that were born and raised in England and experienced some of the tragedy from World War II. But the picture of the king was bending down on one knee, looking directly into the face of a child. Even though it was a profile shot of the king, you can see in his eyes the look of compassion. If you tell me that that life of that child was not changed, I'll tell you, you're wrong. Because as he looked into the eyes of that child with compassion, it allowed that child to understand what really life was all about. And I would suggest once you look into the eyes of Jesus, it's difficult to turn away. If you don't believe, then ask a long parade of witnesses about what it means to know Jesus in a personal and loving way. Ask Mary Magdalene. She'll tell you, yeah, it's true. I looked into his face and I became a pure woman. Ask Matthew. I too looked into his face and became an honest man, no longer a tax collector. Ask the Apostle Paul when he met Jesus. He changed. His zeal for the law became a zeal of love. Peter. Oh, yeah. Peter said, I changed. You see, we live in a broken world. When I did that sermon on hurts, hang-ups, and habits, and we all live in a broken world. We are broken people, men and women both. And we need to be healed. We need to be changed. We need to be repaired. We need to be forgiven. And the true question this morning is not what Nicodemus was searching for, but what are you searching for? He said, Rabbi, tell me. I'm a ruler of many people. I'm educated. I'm religious. But Rabbi, I have this void in my heart. I'm a broken man. I need to have something in my life that will transform evil to good, darkness to light, hate to love, ugliness to beauty, stinginess to generosity, sin to salvation. Rabbi, please tell me, I'm confused. What is it that I need? You need to be born again. How can you do that? As I was telling the children, we're all special, individual, spiritual people. Yeah, Jesus came from his mom, but Jesus was an individual filled with the Spirit of God. We are individuals with our own unique spirit. And when we join it to the Holy Spirit, we become born again. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, is a very simple thing there. It really brings it all to light. Jesus was telling them, I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice, open up and I'll come in. That's all it is. So I pray that everybody here this morning knows this Lord and Savior in a personal, loving way. But, you know, it's not just an altar call and people coming. It's a personal decision that only you can make. So I pray that you made it. And if you haven't, please consider it. Life is short. We never know, like Ron Drake and Lucy's brother. We just never know when it's our turn. But we have the promise, the blessed hope, the promise of eternal life. If we only accept it. It takes that cloud away. I like to paraphrase what the Apostle Paul said. If we only had this life to look forward to, we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. But praise be to God, because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, we have hope. And if you're looking for a church home, this is a pretty good one. It's a little church filled with God's love and spirit, and we'd always love to talk to you about that. Well, stand with me if you would, and we're going to sing our closing hymn. I know I went past time a little bit, but it is what we gather to do, to give God the glory.
We will sing the first and the third verse.
And wait for the flute. Amen. In case you ever wonder, I forgot to tell you about the cow. The cow, the young people bring coins and put in the cow, and that goes to the Heifer Project. It's a worldwide ministry to help countries, poor countries, get animals and teach them about farming. And we just bought a cow last month, so that's where that goes. So it's great. And we join hands, and we get in the middle of the aisle, and we sing, Bind Us Together, Lord. Hallelujah. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, bind us together in love. And all God's people said amen. And our guests, we're going to go over to Fellowship Hall and break bread together. But any of you also would like to stay, Travis said there's plenty to eat. So nothing wrong with eating. God bless you. We'll see you soon. You doing well? Yes. I'm proud of you. Yeah. Mass is coming up. Again.